Let's look at Psalm 15. It's already shown up in our worship so far, but I'd like to read it to you one more time, and then we'll kind of let that settle in some. All right, Psalm 15, the Psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, and whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Lord Jesus, this is your word. It's your word for us this morning. Would you bless the preaching of it, that we might be molded more and more into the image of Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. So there's a point in pretty much everybody's life when you get put under the microscope for something, right? It might be a job interview. It might be some sort of an entrance exam. It might be ordination trials. I like to call them ordination trials instead of exams because it more reflects what actually went on. Ordination trials, anyway. But at some point, everybody has to be measured up against some kind of a standard, right? Some list of criteria that you have to be measured up against. And the psalm that we're looking at this morning is answering that same kind of question. What is the criteria to be accepted into God's presence? That's the point of verse 1. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? That's talking about the movable tabernacle that went through the wilderness with Israel. Who may dwell in your holy hill? Talking about probably the Temple Mount in Jerusalem where Solomon's temple would be built. Who can live there? Who can be in your presence? Fundamentally, the imagery is trying to answer that question. Who gets to be with God? So let's look at that for a little bit this morning and see what this text requires of us to be in God's presence. And we're just going to follow right along with the psalm here, kind of pick it apart a smidge. And the first thing that we notice is the beginning in verse 2. The first thing that's required is a blameless walk, right? To be in God's presence, you need a blameless walk. So no reason for any kind of reproach, right? No problem. Verse 2 speaks of always doing what is right. Right, so that's a person whose actions are consistent with God's commands. Right, moving along in verse 2, we see that must always speak the truth. But notice here, though we don't want to miss this, it says always speaks the truth in the heart. Right, so that means that there's consistency between the words that come out of the person's mouth and that inner dialogue. Right, then we see that the person that's acceptable in God's presence doesn't slander with his tongue. Knows how to bite their tongue, or knows how to hold their tongue and not talk against others. The person that's acceptable next does no evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. That makes enough sense. The next one may not be quite as clear, but the point when it talks about here, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fears the Lord, it's talking about the acceptable person is clear about their allegiances. That is to say, their priorities belong to God, so they recognize a distinction between kind of who is godly and righteous, who's not. We might say that sort of from our standpoint, the acceptable person treasures godly role models. We might say something like that because of this person's allegiance to the Lord. He treasures the things of God so that righteousness and fear of the Lord are upheld in their heart. It's kind of the idea here. The person that's acceptable is clear about their allegiances. Then we go on in verse 4, the person that's acceptable is always true to his word, even when there's no advantage to them, right? And not only a lack of advantage, but the person that's acceptable in God's presence speaks the truth, does what's right, even when it hurts. And then finally in verse 5, the person that can be in God's presence, who can dwell in his holy hill, sojourn in his tent, that person, the acceptable person, does not take advantage of the weak and vulnerable. And it especially points out in the area of commerce, right, in the area of money. So, that's what it takes to be in God's presence. Not a problem, right? Except everybody's like, oh boy, where is this going, right? Actually, you guys know exactly where it's going. Because when we look at this list and we ask the question, well, how do we fare against a list like that? If that's the criteria for being in God's presence, like, how do we hold up against that list? Now, unfortunately, the answer is a lot like one of my many yard experiences when we were living in Aiken. I had to like tame this backyard. It was definitely, go out and conquer this backyard. It had been, parts of it were a desert and parts of it were like thick jungle. I don't know how they existed in the same like third of an acre or whatever we had, but they were there. So I had to like revive the grass and conquer the jungle in the back. So I'd been out that day and I had been conquering. And I felt pretty good actually. Daniel might remember. Remember that like corner that was just like gnarly? And then like one day I was like, I'm after this, I'm getting it. And I went out there and I'm tearing stuff out, I'm knocking down trees, clearing it all up, I'm starting to get some beautiful lines. But it was hot, so I go in and I get all cleaned up and I get showered off and go about lunch. But for the rest of the day I kept thinking, something is like, I kept sticking. Like when I would walk, like I kept sticking to my side, it was driving me crazy. So finally I went in the bathroom, I'm like, get my shirt off, and I start figuring out what's going on. And I had this little spot of like sap right under my arm. I was like, well, that's frustrating. So I got it all kind of cleaned off, and that's great, and I still stuck. Because I actually had this line of sap that went from like my elbow all the way to my armpit. Now, how I got that, I don't know. I wasn't like, giving noogies to trees, but I had like this sap like stuck down my arm. And the idea, you see, I thought I was all cleaned up. I thought I had it all together. I thought I dealt with all of that, but I just wasn't quite clean enough. I still had that little bit of stickiness that I just couldn't get rid of no matter how hard I tried. And if you ever cut down trees, sap is notorious for like not getting cleaned up. But that's actually a lot like you and a lot like me. Just about the time we think we've got ourselves all cleaned up, all sorted out, all tidy, the edges are tidy, like my desk, it's all at right angles, everything's great, we start to feel like, what is that? What is that spot? You see, we start looking for what God requires for us to be in His presence. It starts getting a little bit kind of shaky for us. I mean, if you look at this passage, what about a blameless walk? Any of you have a story that you would love to forget? Any of you have a story that you hope that nobody ever finds out? Right? I mean, even if you've kind of dealt with it, but it's still back there, and you hope that nobody ever hears. I have a couple of those. Well, what about always doing what's right? Any kids ever disobeyed your parents? Okay, any of you adults? What do you do when you're driving and you see a police car? Okay, all of you just hit the brakes, didn't you? All of you just like, automatically, I said, police, he went, slow down. All right? You always do what's right. What's going on in your heart when it comes to speaking the truth? Now, how many times have you been receiving criticism, maybe at work or something like that, and your boss is sort of giving you some constructive criticism. And on the outside, you're saying, oh, I understand, you're right. And on the inside, you're like, oh, if I had a couple, we just wouldn't. Like, the words coming out of your mouth are totally different from what's going on inside your heart. The acceptable person doesn't slander with his tongue. What do you call the person, you don't have to say this out loud, please don't say this out loud. What do you call the person who's driving really slow in front of you and won't get out of your way? What word comes out of your mouth? Are they a jerk? Maybe they're a moron. What names do you use for people that disagree with your positions? Are they thoughtless? Or maybe they're stupid? We don't use that word inside our house, but well, actually sometimes we do. But anyway. or what kind of jaded sarcasm shows up in your online posts? You're going through Facebook, some friend, has a totally different opinion. What's your comment on there? Well, this is not looking good, is it? What about this whole, does no evil to his neighbor take up a reproach? Okay, this is going to be easier, right? Except it's not. Because things get precarious when we start asking, well, who's my neighbor? Does no evil to his neighbor take up a reproach against his friend? So we start realizing that our neighbor is the Republican, or our neighbor is the Democrat, or our neighbor has that really loud dog that doesn't get his stuff cleaned up. Right? Or the neighbor is that kid at the bus stop who won't just pull his pants up. Like, good grief, pull your pants up, kid. What about that? How easy is it for us to do evil to take up a reproach against that neighbor? Like, this is a brutal list, actually. And what about clarity about our allegiances? Who do you want to be like? Like, if I ask you the question, like, who's the person that you really think has it together? Are they a person who demonstrates humble godliness? Or are they a person who wields power or money or influence? You see, sometimes if we start asking the question, who's the person we look up to? Who's our role model? We find out a lot about where our real allegiances lie. The acceptable person is true to his word even when it hurts. Have you ever done anything like this? Like you're doing the right thing until you find out that it's pretty uncomfortable. I'm gonna tell the truth. I'm gonna do what's right. I'm gonna fulfill my obligations. But then you realize it's gonna cost more than you ever expected. Has that ever been you? Like doing the right thing, that's really great. It's really easy when it's a speech to our kids, right? An ethics speech to our kids is great. But it is tax season coming up, and I'm just saying, the acceptable person is true to his word even when it hurts. Well, maybe we fare a little bit better. Let's hope. There's got to be one of these in here that we can walk away from and go, okay, fine, I've got that one down, right? So how about this one? The weak and the vulnerable. Now, if you're anything like me, this one feels at first like this. Well, this will be no problem. If you walk around my neighborhood, I don't see people living on the streets. And not once this morning did I like extort money from a homeless person. Didn't happen at all today. Or other days either, by the way. I don't make a regular practice of extorting homeless people. So you might think, like, I don't take advantage of the weak and the vulnerable. See, fine, finally, on this list, I've got one. But what toll does our materialism take on the poor in other countries? You know, the places where our cheap socks and shoes and corn tortillas and all those things come from. Are we perhaps taking advantage of the weak and the vulnerable for the sake of our electronics? What effect does our busy inattention have on the lonely? Is it possible that maybe we're not doing so well on this one either? And we can't like let ourselves off the hook just because we haven't thought about it, can we? I mean, we're talking about who's acceptable in God's presence. Does he go, oh, I didn't think about your iPad? We have to think about where we are with these things. Do we take advantage of the weak and the vulnerable? You see, the psalmist's question about who can be in God's presence is actually really troubling. Because we read this list, and if we read it with our eyes open, who is able to be in God's presence? It kind of sounds like nobody. That God is so holy, so different, so pure that, I mean, certainly I can't be in his presence. And perhaps you're sitting there thinking, well, neither can you. Because the answer to the question of who can ascend to the holy hill ends up being, I don't think I can. Because in my best moments, I find myself going, what is that? Maybe that's you too. So all of a sudden, this fun little psalm, I mean, it's only five verses. You might think, ooh, five verses. How long could Sean talk about this, right? So this fun little psalm doesn't feel so fun anymore. Because we're confronted with the reality that we're not nearly as clean as we thought we were. And we're certainly not quite clean enough as it relates to this list. Now, up to this point in our whole service, it's kind of been like, we're a mess, right? You feel like that? I mean, we even left it at, I'm so sick. All right, sermon time. What in the world do we do about all this? Is there anything that we can do? Does this psalm actually offer us anything at all? Well, can I offer you some hope this morning that this psalm has something important to say to us? And my hope is that as we look at that, it's going to actually turn our worship. Think about this. The Psalms were hymns for worship in the temple, right? Now, that may seem somewhat irrelevant at this point, so who cares? Well, it's actually really, really important. If you're going to worship in the temple, you're going up and you're singing these songs, you're an Israelite, all that stuff, what are you taking with you? You're probably taking a sacrifice, aren't you? You're heading up to God's holy mount, right? You're going to worship, and right alongside you, you're dragging along a sacrifice. You've got a lamb with you, a ram, something that is right there along with you. So that means that while you're singing this song, you're singing this list of what does God require, right there next to you, bleating next to you, is like this message that says, you've got problems. Because you're going up to worship and you're taking your sin offering with you. Right? I've been waiting all week to say this. You've got something telling you, you've been bad. Sorry. I've got to say it. They can't stop me. But it's right there with you. You're going up to the temple to do your worship. You're singing about the requirements of God. And you have this reminder with you that you need to deal with your sin. Now, There are a couple things that you can do at this point, right? You're heading up to worship. You've got your sin offering with you. There are a couple things you can do here, right? First of all, you can try to cover up your sin. You can sing really loudly. You can try to get over the noise of the sacrifice. Nobody will notice that I've got my sin offering with me. Somebody asks, "Oh no, it's a thank offering. It's not a sin offering. I mean, I'm doing fine." You can try to cover it up. And don't we do a lot of things to try to cover up our sinfulness? We offer up all sorts of illusions. We try to offer up our own righteousness, but it always falls flat. Like, what does that look like? We've got examples of it. We can offer up, like, our husband righteousness, if you're a husband. I'm a pretty good husband. Well, certainly that gets me somewhere with God, right? Or you might offer up, you know, in a place like Madison, you might offer up, like, your tolerance righteousness. I accept lots of different kinds of people. That's got to be good. God cares about that, right? He cares about us loving others. Well, he does, but that's not enough to deal with your sin. You might offer up other things, like your spiritual discipline righteousness. I'll offer that up, right? Because I did my quiet time like at least 4 times maybe this week. But is that enough to deal with your sin? It just isn't. There are all sorts of things that we can do to try to cover up for our sinfulness. But in the midst of all those kinds of righteousness that we present to God and say, look at this, this is good, right? Good husband. I did my quiet time. I'm a good student, right? I work hard. Hey, look at this, God. But yet we still keep going, what is that? There's always that thing that sinks the whole ship. Because there's always the reality of our heartless worship or our insensitive words or our angry slander or all those things that continue to show that we are not quite clean enough. Always the sticky spot. And no matter what kind of efforts of contrived righteousness that we perform, we can't rely on those to make us clean enough to get into God's presence because His criteria is right here. But where covering up does not work, this psalm is also the evidence of the gospel of grace in the Old Testament. Because what it shows us is there's another possible response. Think back again to that whole sacrifice, right? You're heading up to simple worship. You're singing the song about who's acceptable, and you're like, uh-oh. But you've got the sacrifice. See, you can try to enter God's presence on your own record, or you can enter God's presence on the basis of what somebody else has done. That's fundamental to understanding the Old Testament sacrificial system. Right? The whole message in the sacrificial system is that you can't do it. If you're going to be made clean, if you're going to be made righteous or holy, it has to be because of something that someone else has done. You're made clean on the basis of another. The Bible tells us that every single one of us falls short of God's holy requirements, no matter how clean we think we are. And in reality, don't we know that? I mean, really? We know we don't have it together. But in God's great mercy, He sent His Son Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice for us. So that we actually, you know, we're dirty, we're a mess, we can't get life right, we're full of blame. Blame against ourselves, blame against others. God's holy requirements, like we don't get anywhere near them. But Jesus lived perfectly on our behalf. Jesus always obeyed. Jesus always spoke rightly. His words, His thoughts, His actions were always blameless. That He alone is actually worthy to enter God's presence. Jesus is, not me. And the only way that you and I can have access to God is if we stand before the Lord and point to Him. Isn't that what the sacrifices did in the Old Testament system? I need to be made clean. Lord, I'm coming on the basis of this sacrifice, preparing God's people to be able to see Jesus and say, Lord God, we are a mess. But look at Jesus. And you see, what's so glorious about all that is that if we confess our sin before God, confess our rebellion, our corruption, if we put our trust in Jesus, in His life, in His obedience, in His perfection, then when it comes to gaining access to God, you know what we get to say? We get to say, I'm with Him. And you know what He says to the Father? Yeah, they're with me. They actually can have access. They'll never be moved. And God looks at you. God looks at you on the basis of what Jesus has done. And He sees Jesus' perfection. Isn't that amazing? Like, we look at this list of all the ways that we fall short. But you know, if your heart is set upon Jesus, you can have this whole list, but you know what God sees when He looks at you? He doesn't see angry words. He doesn't see all those things that we went through. He sees the righteousness of Jesus applied on your behalf. And you know what He says to you? You can be in My presence. You can be in My presence. Yes, you're a mess, but what He did's enough. See, so many of our sinful responses are the fruit of trying to show that we have it together, right? I mean, our angry words, aren't they often about making sure that people know, no, I've got it right. You're wrong. I've got it right. So many of our nasty behaviors, aren't they knee-jerk attempts to wrestle some sense of control out of our lives? I've got to find a way to quiet the voices or the urges that I'm feeling, and I'm going to get control one way or another. Aren't so many of our sinful actions and behaviors attempts to try to cover things up, to try to demonstrate that somehow I've got it? We're constantly trying to cover up through self-justification or just flailing around for a sense of control. But you don't have to try to cover up to look good. You don't. You don't have to overpower others to prove that you're strong. You don't. You don't have to use snide comments to prove that you're clever. You don't have to create lists of self-inspired rules to make you think you can manage your behavior. You don't. Rather, we can rest in the perfect acceptability of Jesus and be liberated to pursue holiness and Christ-likeness, because we're free. We're free. We can know that Jesus has already gained access before the Father on our behalf if we put our trust in Him. I don't have to mess around with all of my attempts to cover up. I don't anymore, because Jesus has gained me access. His life for mine. His obedience in the place of my disobedience. His perfection in the place of my brokenness. His absolute cleanness in the midst of my life where I can't quite get myself clean enough. See, we're accepted in God's presence on the basis of who Jesus is and His spotless perfection, and not on the basis of what we have or have not done. And that's amazing. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's a regular occurrence at our house that we'll pull up in our van and open the doors and watch the girls like pile out and like go try to get in the front door, but they can't. Right? So they get up to the door and they're like trying to get the door open, and then they're pulling on the door, or they're running the latch, or they're pulling on each other. And it's not unusual to like to walk up and go, "You can't get in like that. I've got the key." Right? You see, they go through all this bustle, all this fighting, all this clamoring to try to get in on their own. They can't. They don't have what it takes to get in. Dad does. I've got the key, right? You know, we do a lot to try to find our way into God's presence. A lot of fighting, a lot of bustling, a lot of clamoring. We do so many things to try to cover up for our brokenness. I can't get in like that. That's not how you ascend God's holy mountain. We get in because of what Jesus has done. That's how you get in. You see, if we recognize this morning we don't have what it takes, or maybe I should just ask, like, are you willing to recognize this morning that you don't have what it takes? That might seem like a negative thing, but it's not. Like all, you know, the first part of our service, recognizing the holiness of God and our sin, like, that's not a bad thing. That's just the right thing, because now, right now, you know what we can say? I can't get in. He can. And I'm with Him. So will you this morning, will you recognize that you don't have what it takes? Would you be willing to do that this morning? Will you stop covering up? Stop the attempts at self-justification? Stop the attempts to clamor for control, and instead, would you trust in the One who always walked blamelessly and always did what was right? The One who spoke the truth in His heart. The One who didn't slander with His tongue, nor do evil to His neighbor, nor take up a reproach against His friend. His allegiance was always towards righteousness. He always honored those who called upon the Lord. Will you put your trust in the One who's always true to His word? The One who never took advantage of the weak and the vulnerable? Will you trust the One who's always clean enough? The One who will never be moved, not even by your brokenness. Jesus will never be moved. Because if you're willing to do that, then we can ask the question again. O Lord, who shall ascend? Or who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? There's the question. Who is able to come into God's presence? If you're with Jesus, you know who it is? It's you. You get to be in God's presence this morning. Not because of yourself. You can't get in like that. But because of what Jesus has done. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we go through all sorts of antics to try to convince ourselves, to try to convince you, to try to convince others that we're acceptable. But this morning, Lord, my prayer on behalf of these friends that are here with me is that we'll stop doing all that silliness. But instead we'll trust in you, Jesus, you who are always perfect, always holy, so that now, Lord, we can confess our sin, not with dread, but with joy. Because you've done what it takes, and you offer your record to us. Lord, I pray for these friends that are here, so many of which I know love you, and I want to live in a way that honors you, and want to live according to the gospel, all the jargon that we use, Lord. I pray, please, would you help them this morning to put their trust in what you've done, so that they can be liberated to grow into your presence. So, Lord, in this moment of silence, would you hear us as we joyfully confess our sin so that we can rejoice at your table? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.